to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
As we get into our message today, I want to ask you a question. I most always ask you a question so you can be thinking along the lines I believe God is pointing us to. We get together on Sunday mornings, a group of people that gather in this place for a certain period of time. Some churches would look at our church and say, oh, that's a big church. Other churches would look at our church and say, oh, that's a small church. Size isn't what's important. It's we've gathered together. There are other groups that meet as a part of our church. We got our ladies that are able to meet on Tuesday mornings, our men on Thursday mornings. We've got Wednesday night Bible study, and as was an announcement video, we've got our children's program, and we've got our youth program, and we have some small groups that meet in homes, and we hope to start more of those. But we have these groups that meet together, and they're all part of the church. So the question I have for you is, what makes a church or a group associated with a church different from other groups of people that meet together? Well, you might say, well, you know, we meet together really regularly. Well, there's a lot of different types of groups that meet together regularly. You might say, well, we as a church, we do our best to try to help other people. There's a lot of good groups out there that are trying to help other people that have nothing to do with church. Say, well, you know what? We get together, and a very important part of it, and we talked about it last week, is we build good relationships. We want to be there for one another. We want to support and encourage one another. And that certainly is true. We spent all last week talking about that. But you know what? There are other groups that happens too. In fact, in most groups, if it's a good positive group, no matter what they're doing, if it's the same people working together, they're building relationships. What is it that makes it different? Well, you say, well, we get together to learn about religion or Christianity or even more personally, God. Well, you know what? There are groups that have nothing to do with church that do that too. You can take college courses to learn about all those things. Maybe in a little bit different way. What is it that really sets apart a group, a church, a group associated with a church from any other group? It gets really close with the last thing I mentioned about learning about God, in the sense of it's not just learning about God, but it's a focus on God. Who He is, what He's done, and our privilege to have a personal relationship with Him and developing and growing in that personal relationship. Because that is one major focus that a church has or should have that most other groups do not have unless they're associated with the church. Why did I bring that up? We are in this sermon series called Growing a Healthy Church. And we've looked at a number of things. We'll mention that in just a moment. Over the last couple of weeks that are ingredients of a healthy church. And a number of those ingredients can be true of other types of groups. But what we're going to talk about today is only true of a church or a group of people who are focused on God, not just learning facts about Him, but really getting to know Him and allowing Him to have an impact in their lives. Our text is from Acts chapter 2, verses 42-47, and we'll read part of that in just a moment. But as we have mentioned, this passage talks about the early church when Jesus ascended into heaven and He sent the Holy Spirit upon His followers so that His presence and power were in their lives. The church was established. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42-47, there's a summary of what the church was like back then. And it provides at least part of a template of what a good, healthy church is like. And one of the key words used at the beginning is said that this group of people were devoted to a number of things. We've talked about that idea of devotion. When you're devoted to something, it is something that you're committed to. It is something that you're passionate about. And because of your commitment and your passion, you're willing to sacrifice for it. Whether that's talking about a human relationship someone you're very close to, you're devoted to them, or an organization, or a, you know, there's a lot of things we can be devoted to. But when we read this passage, we see that the early church was devoted to truth. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. We see they were devoted to fellowship or relationship. And I already mentioned, we talked about that last week. We see that they are devoted to worship, which is what we're going to look at today. That's why Pastor Nate said this is a topic near and dear to his heart. We see also that they were devoted to prayer. And they were devoted to compassion in the sense of really caring about people, caring for people, and wanting to see people's needs met spiritually and otherwise. As I said, some of these things can be true of any type of group, but some of them are only true of groups that are seeking God and a relationship with Him. And that's definitely true today as we talk about being devoted to worship. Being devoted to worship. Let's take a look at our passage in Acts chapter 2. The whole passage is verses 42 to 47, but I'm just going to read verse 42 and then jump down to 46 and 47. And I want you to try to pick out from these verses these different things that were going on, that were happening, that are related specifically to worship. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Jumping down to verse 46. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God." We'll stop right there. Now, depending on how you define worship or what you understand worship to be, you may pick out one thing here that's worship, it's praising God. Or you may pick out a whole handful of things. We'll talk in just a moment about what worship is and how we worship. When we talk about what biblical worship is, this passage is full of items of worship. As we go through, the fact that they focus on the apostles' teaching, that's an aspect of worship. Learning about God. The fellowship we talked about last week is relationship. But the fellowship also means everything we have in common together, and that includes our relationship with God. That's an aspect of worship too. The breaking of bread includes having meals together, but it also specifically talks about communion or the Lord's Supper. That's a part of worship. Obviously, prayers is a part of worship. It says they attended the temple together. That was to worship. And they broke bread from house to house or in their homes. Again, they were sharing meals together, but they met in homes to worship God. And then, of course, praising God. There's a lot of things that could be said about worship. In fact, if you were here, you might remember that last year, we began the year with a 5-sermon series on a lifestyle of worship. And if this is an area of passion or desire for you to learn some more stuff or to feel like, Lord, I really want to excel in the area of worship, or if God just leads you to, you can go back and watch or listen to all that whole sermon series from last year in January. But because there's so much to be said about it, I was like, Lord, I'm going to focus on worship this morning. What is the most important part of it that you want me to hit on today? So that's what I've tried to bring to you to the best of my ability. I want to answer a couple of questions, and then I want to jump into a couple of thoughts that I think are so key to the idea of worship for each of us as individuals, but also for us as a church. First of all, I already alluded to the fact that sometimes we may have the wrong idea of what worship is, because some people think that worship is basically just singing songs to God or about God and all that goes along with that, you know, the music and the instruments and all that kind of stuff. And that's a very important part of worship. But let's talk about what is worship. Now, all by itself, worship itself is not just a spiritual term. Without giving some kind of spiritual connotation, worship means to show honor, devotion, or respect to. Now, we usually don't use the word worship, or most people don't, to refer to something other than God, because over the years it's gotten so focused on spiritual things. But yet, it can be used in a different way. In fact, there's a saying that I've heard all my life, that maybe you've heard too. Somebody says, well, you know, he worships the ground she walks on. That's the way I feel about my wife. Doesn't mean that I actually worship the ground that her feet is on. It just means that I really like her a lot. So I'm taking her on vacation with me. Yeah, I'm devoted to her. She's devoted to me. But when we talk about spiritually, and we talk about the biblical definition of worship. This is what it is. It's worthiness, respect, and reverence paid to God. Worthiness, respect, and reverence paid to God. Now, I have to admit that I wanted to tweak that a little bit. Because to me, that kind of brings across, appropriately so, an attitude. And that certainly is true. A mindset. A recognition. So I tweaked it a little bit, and this is my personal definition, which lines up with that. It's not like I'm making up a new definition. And that is that worship is recognizing God's worth or value and showing appreciation for it. In other words, doing something about it. I recognize that God is God and all he's done for me, and I value that, and I see that God has worth. And I want to show him appreciation for that. I want to do something, not just have the right thoughts. So, why do we worship God? Why do we worship God? Well, sometimes people say, why do you obey your parents? Because they tell me to. The Bible does tell us to worship God, but there's good reasons for that. And three main reasons why we worship God. I used to have two. But as I was praying about it and meditating on it this week, I thought of a third one that's pretty important. The first reason why we worship God because of who he is. Because he is God. Now, obviously, some people don't believe in God, or they don't believe he's the God that's revealed in the Bible, or they see things in the Bible that think that God is kind of schizophrenic or whatever, and we're not going to be able to dig deeply into all of that this morning. But the Bible says we worship God because he is God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, it says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God is God. When we look at the Bible and what it teaches about God in context, what do we know about God? Way more than we can talk about this morning. But we know that God is infinite. God is all-powerful. God is all-present. God is all-knowing. God is the creator of all. He is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants, and he's got the power to do so. But not only is he this all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing being, we find his character is revealed as being good and holy, faithful and loving, patient and merciful, just and generous, gracious and wise and kind. Whether you've experienced that to be that or not, that's in your relationship with him, but that is the way he's been revealed, and that's the way I've experienced him, but he is God. But you know what? Whatever he would choose to do or not to choose to do in my life, he would still be worthy of my worship because he's God. I think it's a very imperfect illustration, but I think of a judge in a courtroom. When you go into the courtroom, you show that judge respect because of his position and because of his authority. Whether or not he's a good person or he's been a good person to you or whatever, hopefully he's a very good, just, fair judge. That's what makes this illustration a little bit imperfect, because God is all those things. People aren't always. But even if you go into the courtroom and you know about that judge, you don't like him, you don't like what he's done in the past, you don't think his personal life is very whatever, you still have to show him respect. And the same thing is true for God. God is God, and he's worthy of our worship just because he's God. But I'm glad it doesn't just stop there. The second reason why we worship God is we worship God because of what he's done. Because of what he's done in our lives, or what he's willing to do in us if we will come to him. And you know what? I could read a lot of passages in the Bible. We'd be here till tomorrow this time if I read all the passages in the Bible that talk about God's goodness and his act of love and compassion in the lives of his people. And I was just thinking, which is going to be the best passage for me to read? I was just drawn to one of my favorites, Psalm 103. Not going to read the whole thing, but Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That word bless means to praise, to give glory, to give honor, to give worship to. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, and a spiritual word for sin, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Just a short list, but what a powerful list of all the things that God does and wants to do for his people. How many of you experienced God doing some of those things in your life? Over and over and over again, right? And so that used to be my definition of worship. We praise God for who he is and what he's done, because he's done so much. And the most important thing he's done is that he paid the price for our sins to be forgiven so we could be saved from our sins. And I've said many times, and it certainly is true, if God did nothing else good for me for the rest of my life, he'd still be worthy of my praise and worship for all eternity. If he didn't even do a bunch of the good stuff that I really like in the past, but he saved me from my sins, he would still be worthy of my praise and worship for all eternity. Because we don't deserve to have a relationship with God because of our sin. But God loved us so much, he took care of it by sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. It's not the focus of the message this morning, but it certainly is the foundation of why we can worship him. But if you do not have a relationship with God, a personal relationship with God, your sin has not been dealt with. You may be trying the best you can by being good and doing this and that and the other, trying to be good, but it's not been dealt with because there's still the yuck in there. I want to encourage you to turn to God in repentance and faith. God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ. That's what the message, the good news is all about. That Jesus, God himself, came to earth and lived that perfect life that we cannot live. And died a death he didn't deserve. And the whole purpose was to pay the price for our sins. So that if we turn to him in repentance, he will forgive us of our sins. And we put our trust and our faith in him, not ourselves. He will save us from our sins and we can have a relationship with him. So again, even though that's not the main focus, if that's you today, I challenge you and I encourage you to come to him today. So as I said, that used to be my definition of worship. We praise God, or not definition, but why we praise God. We praise him because of who he is and because of what he's done. But what about when things aren't good? What about when God doesn't do what we want him to do? What about when we face a situation where God doesn't answer our prayers? Now, that's the way we put it, he doesn't answer our prayers, but when we say that, that's not true, because God always answers our prayers. He just doesn't always answer them the way we want him to. What about those times where we have a promise from God and we really believe it applies to us, and maybe it even really does? I've told you many times, when you're going to claim a promise from God in his word, make sure it really does apply to you. Because the Bible's full of promises from God, but some of them are for specific individuals. Some of them for specific situations. Some of them are just for his people, Israel. But the Bible is full of promises for all of God's people. And sometimes his promises are based on something we need to do too, so you got to consider that. But what do we do if we praise God, if we worship God because of who he is and because of what he's done, all this good? What about when it's not good? Does that mean we take a break? Does that mean that during those times he's not worthy of worship? And so just this last week, I totally revised. God's constantly doing new stuff in me. It's always got to line up with his word, though. I revised my understanding of why we worship God, or my definition. The understanding's always been there. Not just because of who he is, not because of what he's done, but number three, we worship God because of what he's promised to do. Because you see, sometimes we're going through life, and it's not all good. In fact, it's never all good. But I mean, sometimes it gets pretty bad. Sometimes things are really frustrating. Sometimes we're calling out to God and it seems like, God, where are you? And in our flesh, in our humanity, we can get so frustrated by his silence or his slowness to respond. But you know what? He's still worthy of our praise. As I said, because he's God and because of what he's already done, but also because of what he's promised to do. Because I was going to pull out a scripture for each of these and put them on the screen. I thought, no, because then I'm going to preach another mini sermon in the middle of this sermon. But let me just tell you a couple of God's promises that we need to cling to when it's hard to praise him, when it's hard to worship him. But he's still worthy, not because of what he's doing right now, but because of what he's promised to do. Let me just give you a couple of them. There's a ton of them. God's promised to always be with us. And he is, even when we don't sense his presence. God has promised that he will help us handle anything and everything that comes our way. Even if we feel we're alone, we never are, and God is always there to help us. He may not do exactly what we want when we want, but he will do what is needed and what is necessary and what is best. We have God's promise that God will work all things for our good if we love and serve him. Doesn't mean he likes the bad stuff, but even the bad stuff, God will bring good results in our life and even more importantly into eternity as we love and serve him. It's just not happening right now. Another one, just going to give you one more. God will bring good out of our suffering that far outweighs the suffering. Now you might say, but you don't understand my suffering. It's been pretty bad. I've been through some really bad stuff, and I know you have. I've heard some of your stories. Whether it's life circumstances, relationships, people that should have loved you and they didn't. In fact, they may have done just the opposite. Whatever it might be, God loves you enough that as you surrender those things to him and turn to him, one day you will receive something far greater to more than outweigh that. It may not seem like it right now. And that's where the aspect of worshiping God becomes an act of faith. Because we praise God, not just because he's God and we've experienced all the good aspects of God's character. And we praise God or worship him not just because he's done good things and things are pretty good right now. But we praise him even though we're in the middle of the storm. We praise him even though there's certain aspects of our life that are falling apart. We praise him even though we are in pain, whether it's physical or emotional or relational, whatever it might be, not because we're experiencing his good deliverance right this moment, but because of what he's promised, that he's with us in the midst of us, in the midst of it, and he will help us with it, and he'll give us wisdom and strength and whatever we need, and he will bring good out of it, and that one day, it may not be till we get to heaven, it may be in this life, but one day, his blessings and his grace and his goodness will far outweigh whatever it is that we've suffered. That may be so hard to imagine right now. But I believe that one day we will be able to say like Paul did, that the glory of God that's released into our life will far outweigh any suffering that we experience. So that was the mini sermon in the middle of this sermon. That's why we praise God. How do we worship God? How do we worship God? As I said, some people have the mistaken idea that worship is just when we sing songs, and if you're talented enough, you can play to go along with that and all that kind of stuff. And that's a very important part of worship, but that's actually a very important but very small part of what worship is. We talk about what is worship? It means that we show appreciation for who God is. You know, we have the right attitude, we have the right respect, we have the awe, we have the respect, we have the honor, and we show him that, and we can do that through so much more than just singing or playing. In fact, even though it takes a lot of talent and a lot of effort to do that really, really well, sometimes that's the easier part of worshiping God. Not downplaying at all our musicians or our singers, because they do a fantastic job, and they work hard to do that. Worship includes everything that we do to show respect, honor, and appreciation to God. So again, let me give you another mini sermon because I don't want to get bogged down, but just so you get a fuller picture of what worship includes. And the first one is what we just talked about. Worship, we worship God through audible praise. We worship God through audible praise. I say audible because that means you can hear it. All right? I like this definition of praise. I had it in my notes. I can't remember if I made it up or if I got it somewhere else, so I'm not taking credit for it. But praise is telling God how good he is and thanking him for what he's done. You know, sometimes people talk about praise and worship like they're the same thing. Worship is this big, giant category that includes everything we do to show respect, honor, and appreciation to God. Whereas praise is a smaller subcategory. It's those expressions. And one of them is audible. You know, you can hear it. It's the speaking, you know, in the midst, like we did this morning, in the midst of worship, even when there wasn't singing going on, people on the worship team, those of you that out there in the congregation, may say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. You know, you're a wonderful God. You know, those words, those speaking things, it includes the singing and it includes the playing. And sometimes people feel like they're not a very good worshiper because they can't sing very well and they don't play an instrument. And if you're one of those people, I want to set you free today. First of all, even with the singing thing, you can be a good worshiper because God, all God requires is a joyful noise. Okay, so give to God a joyful noise. And it may be off key. You know, people may actually ask you to be a little bit quieter, you know, or whatever, you know. But hey, if you're giving it your all, your joyful noise, you know, God loves it. But even apart from that, this audible praise thing is only a small part of worship. As I go through these here real quickly over the next couple of minutes, you might say, hey, I do that a whole lot better than I do singing. Hey, I can do that even though I can't play the guitar. Hey, I can do that even though I can't play the saxophone like Elliot. By the way, that was Elliot up here. He decided to shave all his hair off. I thought we had a new sax player this morning. But anyway, we worship God through audible praise. We worship God through physical praise. What do I mean by that? There are many descriptions or a number of descriptions in the Bible of things that people do with their bodies to praise God. We have raising of hands. We had a lot of that this morning. You have clapping of hands. We had a lot of that this morning. That's an expression, can be an expression of praise. We have dancing. Saw some movement up here on the platform tonight, this morning and stuff, you know. You know, you sing some really good music, you get into the spirit, and you start worshiping God, you just feel like moving sometimes. I'm a little more reserved, I don't do that a whole lot, but that's okay. That's maybe one of my areas of weakness, and I don't know. But anyway, dancing, it talks about bowing down and kneeling, and a number of other physical things that can be done with praise. We mentioned already this morning, we worship God by giving. Giving is an act of worship, and not just giving of our finances. As we do that as an expression of praise back to God because he's been so good to us, but also in response to his instructions for us to give to support his work. But giving is an act of worship. We worship God by doing good. Did you know that as you go out into this life, you can't get saved by being good? We talked about that a little while ago, but that's the way we should live our lives once we've been saved. And the Bible says if we do what is good and we do what is right because we love God and we're doing it to please him and we're doing it to respect him and honor him and show how much we appreciate him, that is an act of worship. In fact, Jesus says that's an act of worship that can have a powerful impact on our world. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven." Giving glory to God is another way of saying to worship God. So doing good in our world, if we do it for God. Now, attitudes, motives, all that stuff comes in because Jesus did a lot of teaching on it. If you're doing good because you want to look cool, because you want to look spiritual, and people say, oh, they're a wonderful person, that's all the reward you're going to get, and you were doing it for yourself. But if you're doing it for God, it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And the last one is we worship God by serving him. By serving him. In fact, an interesting fact, there's a number of words that are used for worship in the Bible, talking about in the original languages. And one of them that's used quite often is the same word for service. Have you ever thought about why do we call this a worship service? I mean, we're so used to hearing that term. It's like, well, that's what it is. But what does service have to do with worship? It's an aspect of worship. We come to serve God. We come to serve God. Service is worship. Serving him in the church, but also serving him in the world. You know, There are principles in God's word, and I'm not going to read this. You can read it later, but Colossians 3:17 and verse 23 that talks about that whatever we do, even things such as simple as eating and drinking, if we do it for God, it brings him glory. It's an act of worship. And I threw in verse 23 specifically because that's in the context of your work. Paul says, even if you're at work, and even if you don't like your boss or your work situations, do the best you can, but do it for God, not your boss. And if you do that, it's an act of worship. So like I said, anything we do in life, if our attitude is, God, I want to do what's right, I want to do what's pleasing to you, I want to do it to give you glory, I want to do it to say, hey, I'm so thankful for the life you've given me, it is an act of worship. So as I said, you may not be able to sing well, play an instrument, but you got a lot of these other things going on. You're a great worshiper. You're a great worshiper. As I was looking over all the thoughts and making note of all the things in my mind about worship, I thought, what are the main things? These are all the things I just shared are foundational. They're not all the introduction. Please don't get worried. But what are the main things, I think, that God really wants to put into our hearts for today about worship? And there's three things. Make sure I'm not lying to you. Yeah, there's only three of them. Real quickly. Three key thoughts about worship. Three key thoughts about worship. Number one. True worship is about God and not me. True worship is about God and not me. Psalm 29 verse 2 says, ascribe to the Lord the glory his due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. True worship is about God and not me. And it's so easy to get away from that truth. Can I tell you, as a pastor, it is really easy to get away from that truth. Not that I don't want to worship God, not that I don't worship God. But can I tell you that after a service is over like this, or a Wednesday night Bible study or whatever, I find myself thinking so often, well, how was that? You know, a lot of times my wife and I will be talking about, that was a really good service this morning, you know? Worship and talking about the praise part, man, that was really powerful today. Or sometimes it's like, you know, today wasn't as good as others, you know, whatever. And it's all based on how I feel about it. And on whether I thought it was good or bad. But you know what? My opinion doesn't matter as much as anyway what God thought about it. Because if we're really worshiping God, it's about him, not me. The real question isn't what do I think of my acts of worship, whether we're talking about the song service or all the other things that I've talked about, it's what does God think about it? I mean, it's just so ingrained, I think, in us as human beings and stuff. Just today in the service, we're down here and the worship team is up here leading us in worship, y'all entering in, and I'm just worshiping God, and I'm thinking, this is a pretty good service, and Lord, I love you. I mean, I really was worshiping him, you know, but then I thought and I said, Lord, what do you think about it? What do you think about it? Because it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about me. You know, if true worship is focused on God, then I should be more concerned about pleasing God and not pleasing myself. So you're more concerned about pleasing God than not pleasing. And that applies to every area of worship that we're talking about here. We don't just serve God in areas where we would think we'll feel good about serving God, although God uses that to guide us and lead us. But we serve God in the areas where God calls us to serve. But let me be very quick to say, if God calls you to serve in an area of ministry, he'll give you a passion and a joy in serving in there. Okay? It won't be a drearisome, drudgesome type thing. But whenever we're in a situation, it's more about what God thinks about it than what we think about it. You know, I've heard people say sometimes, and this is valid to a degree, talking about a worship service or a Bible study or a sermon or whatever, and say, well, you know, I just didn't really get anything out of it. Now, there are certain aspects of worship we're supposed to get something out of it. Hopefully, you're getting something out of this message, and God will use it in your heart, your life, to whatever he wants to do in you. But when we talk about worship in general, it's not so much about what you get out of it. It's what God gets out of it. And because of that, I should be more concerned about giving and not receiving. And I'm not talking about money. I should be more concerned about giving than receiving. I'm so glad, though, that when we're worshiping God, again, in a service like this, or doing what he calls us to do or whatever, that we receive, we benefit from. But that's not the main thing. Heard a story years ago, and I did use this in one of my sermons a year and a half ago. So if you've, I've heard that before. That's why. About a Sunday school teacher teaching her class of little kids, and she was talking about the story in the Bible where Solomon built the temple, and it was all done, and they dedicated it, and God's power and presence came down, and she told those kids all about this glorious thing, and she said, and God's presence filled the temple. This one little girl, her eyes got so big, and the teacher thinks she really got this, and she opened her mouth, and she goes, were there enough presents for everybody? Because God's presence filled that. There's a lot of presents. We laugh. But does our mindset, does our attitude, does our focus ever come across that way? We're here for what we can get rather than what we can give. Thank God we do get. The Bible makes it very clear that when we come to worship God, we do it to worship God, but we benefit from it. We're encouraged. We're challenged. We're strengthened. We can experience his joy. So I could ask you, what have you received from God so far this morning? And your answer is very important. But what's even more important is, what have you given to God so far this morning? What have you given to God so far this morning? The second key truth I feel like God laid on my heart, and it's from his word. True worship must be from the heart. I've kind of alluded to that a little bit as we were going through that, you know, if you, whatever you do, if you're doing it out of a heart of love and gratitude, because you see, all these things we're talking about can be done without having the right heart. That was the problem Jesus had with the religious leaders of his day. Oh, they were great, great, according to religious definitions, spiritual leaders. They knew all the right words to say. They knew all about God's commandments, and for the most part, they were meticulous about trying to keep God's commandments down to the smallest detail. But their heart toward God and their heart toward people was totally wrong. Jesus said in Matthew 15:7-9, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" That last thought is something specific he is pointing out that they were doing that was antithetical to their worship. And you know, this is something we have to wrestle with as human beings too, you know, because we're human. And that is kind of just going through the motions. You know, coming into a service, it's time for that vocal, instrumental praise and worship. And so I know I should be praising God, so I'm going to raise my hands. I don't really feel anything, but I don't want to look unspiritual, and I'm going to sing and whatever. But our thoughts are miles away. And I've shared with you before, this is something I got to wrestle with, because as the pastor of this church, I'm thinking about what else is going to happen in the service, and I got to preach later, and this, that, and the other. And I have to make deliberate, and I try my best, deliberate focus. Lord, help me to be a good worshiper today, to put everything else aside, and to really worship you. But we all know what that's like, to just go through the motions. And that will happen to us from time to time. It's part of our learning and part of our growing. But when that becomes our lifestyle, our spiritual lifestyle, that we just go through the motions. And not just when we're in a service like this, but as we live our lives, we're keeping all the little rules and regulations because people are looking at us, we're doing this. But our heart is far from God. Or it's drifting from God. If we want our lives and what we do and every area of these things we talked about to be a true act of worship, then it has to come from a heart of devotion to God. Now, let me just say this really quick, that I want to make a sharp division between coming into a service and just going through the motions because you're just going through the motions, and coming into a service saying, God, I'm going through a really tough time right now. I'm having a hard time sensing your presence, and I don't understand what you're doing in my life, and I don't like what's going on in my life, but you know what? I'm going to praise you anyway. And then we lift our hands even though we don't feel like it. And then we sing even if we don't feel like it. And then we make those expressions of, God, I love you. Even if it's like, I don't like what's going on in my life and I wish you'd do more, but I'm going to do it anyway because I do love you and I do want to worship you. I'm not saying you have to have the right feelings for worship to come from your heart. You can have the devotion without feelings, but thank God for the feelings. So true worship must be from the heart. You know, our worship team, I'm just going to use them as an example. They practice hard. They have practices most Tuesday nights. They get together and they practice their playing. They practice their singing. They want to do their very, very best. And I'm so glad that I know everybody that's on the worship team. And from what I can tell, from what I view in their lives and from knowing them personally, I know they're not up here to get glory and honor for themselves. And I know they're not up here to show off their talent. That happens, but because they have a heart to worship. Hey, we were just talking about this in our staff meeting last week, and Pastor Nate did something unusual this last week. I have a feeling it's going to happen more often. They had practice on Tuesday nights, but everybody that was available came on Monday night, but it wasn't to practice. It was so the worship team could just worship. And he started telling me about it in staff meeting. He's like, I wish I'd have been there Monday night. Because he was talking about how the presence of God came, and for like 2 hours, I mean, they involved singing and all, but they were just worshiping God, and God began to move in their hearts and their lives. Presence and power of God came down from what he told me, what other members of the team have told me. They're not just here. I'm sure they got to wrestle with it themselves. It's like as a pastor, got to wrestle with having the right motive, right attitude, but the heart to worship. And the third and probably the most important thing I'll say about worship today is this. True worship begins with full surrender. I talk about all these things that we can do to worship. We got the audible praise. We got the physical praise. We've got service. We've got doing good. We've got giving, you know, and whatever we do, if we do it, whatever. But true worship begins with full surrender. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He's just spent 11 chapters talking about how good God is to save us from our sins, even though we don't deserve it. And all that he did to do that and to help us live a life of fullness and abundance and pleasing to him, even in the midst of difficulty. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, and in this case, the bodies is representative of your whole life, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Why did he use the word body to represent the whole life? Because they were used to the idea of Jewish sacrifices, which meant animals' bodies, live animals that were sacrificed, offered as an offering to God. He says, just like it used to be, no longer true because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, paid the price for sin, no more animal sacrifices needed anymore. He says, but just like that, you offer your body, you offer your life, you offer your whole self. And he says, the living sacrifice. I like that. He doesn't want us to kill ourselves, but I think one of the reasons he said that is because we're alive. And I heard one person put this, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps crawling off the altar. So we got to keep wrestling with that. You know, we put ourselves on the altar, spiritually speaking, say, God, here I am. I'm giving everything to you. We really mean it. And then a couple days later, it's like, oh man, Lord, what happened? It's like, okay, God, I'm that living sacrifice. I'm crawling back up on the altar. I'm giving myself to you. You know what? We're going to be doing that for the rest of our lives. But that's part of it. And that's the most foundational part. True worship begins with full surrender. Can I tell you that God wants you more than your singing? God wants you more than your playing, more than your giving, more than your serving, more than your good deeds, more than you doing whatever it is that you, God wants you. And if you do all those other things and he doesn't have you, he really doesn't have your worship. But if he does have you, As you focus on that and say, God, here I am. I'm all yours. I want to please you. I want to love you. I want to live for you. I want to serve you in everything I do. Then everything we do becomes an act of worship. Becomes an act of worship. Worship. The early church was devoted to worship. Growing a healthy church, if we want to be a healthy church, we need to be devoted to worship. Not just as a body of believers, but as individuals. We need to be devoted to worship. And that doesn't mean having the best worship team that always sounds phenomenal. Having the best speakers that always does it exactly right. Everything's perfect. It means that we just have a heart, God, I want to please you. And I'm not always going to get it right, but Lord, here I am. And I surrender myself to you. So I want to challenge you this morning. I want to ask you, how well do you worship? You personally. How well do we worship? Only God really knows, because it's what's going on in the heart. It's not just how good we sound or how good we look. Share one more illustration, and then we're going to go into a time of worship, prayer, surrender. But I am so pleased that almost every single Sunday morning, all the people that are involved in the service, this part of the service, we meet back here in our media production room. It's all the worship team and the pastoral staff and a number of our elders and deacons and people that are involved with all the technical stuff, sound, video, lighting, all that kind of stuff. We meet back there to kind of go over what's supposed to happen and stuff, because, you know, it's not about a show or anything, but we just want things to go as smoothly as possible to open the door for God to do whatever he wants to do and not be hindered by stuff that we could avoid. And when we get all done, almost every single week, Pastor Nate says something like, guys, remember, we're not doing this for us. And we're not even doing it for the people that are going to be here or the people that are watching on the live stream. We're doing it for God. Let's make sure we're doing it for God. And just this morning, he told the worship team, he says, guys, we want to give it our best. I'm paraphrasing. These aren't the exact words. So play your best, sing your best, but make sure in the midst of worship, you have your time with God. That it's not just, I got to hit that right note. I got to go to that next line. I got to do this and I got to play it just right, but make sure you are worshiping God and you have that connection with God. May God help us all to have that attitude toward our life, toward our expression of God, toward God, of how much we love him because of who he is and what he's done. And when life gets rough, because of what he's promised to do. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. And the worship team is going to lead us in singing an old classic chorus. So it's not that old, but it's an older chorus. It's called The Heart of Worship, written by Matt Redman. And it says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's really all about you. So we're going to sing that through for a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to come back. Not yet, but I'm going to come back and invite our prayer team to come forward so we can pray for you if you need prayer. If you need to know Jesus, I want to tell you to come down here when we're ready, and we'll help you come to know Jesus. If you need a touch from God, I'm going to pray for that. But I want to wait a few minutes to do that, because I want the focus right now to be upon your opportunity to come to God and say, God, this is how I'm responding to the message today. So let's do that, and I'll come back in a couple moments. Father God, we thank you for your presence in this place today. And God, we ask that you continue to do a work in our lives. But even though we'll be leaving here in a couple minutes, or maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20, I don't know, however long people will decide to stay. But Father, I pray that as we go out into our world, that we would not only be witnesses for you to those around us, but that we would live a lifestyle of worship. And God, I pray that nobody would be in a big hurry to leave if you're still at work in their heart and their life. I pray that each of us respond to you as you would want us to. And God, we thank you and we praise you for it. We give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name.
hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.